Let's move into the time of preaching. My name is Danny. I'm one of the members on staff here. And if you've been with us, we've actually been going through the book of Ephesians. And this entire summer, we're going to hit every verse and go through up right until August. Today I have the privilege of preaching from the beginning of chapter 2. And before we get into that, let me just pray for us real quickly. Lord Jesus, we believe that your word is about no man and no woman and no child. But your word is about your son, Jesus Christ, and for his glory. And we pray that that will be made clear this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This past April, on April 25th to be exact, I celebrated a special anniversary. I had a friend a year ago who, you know, introduced us, and I was a little afraid of commitment at first. I was wondering, is this too much work? Are we going to be compatible? Is this going to work out? Is it going to take too much of my time and my money? And then I made that decision and realized it was the best decision I ever made in my life. And that's when I started doing CrossFit. If you guys are familiar with CrossFit, it is a form of exercise. It's not, first person that people always ask me is, oh, is it like P90X? Well, it's not like P90X, because that's more of like a program, like DVDs and stuff, but CrossFit's more of a philosophy. If you know me, I love exercise and working out because, for two major reasons. One, I love challenges and something to fight, and when I'm working out, I'm telling myself to shut up like over and over and just do it, you know? Like, I'm that type of person. Maybe I am intense on the outside too, but especially inside, I'm kind of crazy. But secondly, I'm very goal-oriented. So I love the fact that a lot of CrossFit workouts are like based on time. So 1 month, if I get it done in 10 minutes, like next month, I want to get it done in 7. And I love that feeling of accomplishment and, you know, working out. But there's one negative thing that I found in working out that like is always my stumbling block. Maybe some of you have experienced this too. Let's say that you spend years, literally, or maybe just a year or months working towards a goal and you meet that. And then you get sick, or maybe you go away on a trip, on vacation, or you go on missions for the summer. Anything. Maybe you hurt yourself and you're on crutches and you can't work out. And the first time you go back to the gym after that, it's like it all disappeared. So everything you worked for that you could spend years to accomplish can actually disappear within a matter of weeks. Maybe that's not a good analogy for you guys. And the other thing that I thought that might relate is languages, right? Many of us grew up learning foreign languages. I spent the other day, Pastor Eugene and I, we were eating at a Mexican restaurant, and in line, I said, hey, man, wouldn't it be great for us to still be able to speak Spanish? And we were talking about that, and I learned Spanish for 6 years. And then in college, I spent 3 years learning Mandarin. I went to Taiwan a few summers ago, and I realized that I started mixing the two languages. So I was talking to a guy, and he was speaking too quickly, the missionary that I was working with, and I meant to say, I don't understand, I'm Korean, right? And I said, 听不懂, which is, I don't understand, and then I said, 我是韩国人. And I was like, he looked at, I'm not kidding, he's like kind of looking at me like, wait, what? And I realized that if we're not working on things constantly, it loses its power in us, or in its ability to work and stick and change practically how we live. One of the things about the book of Ephesians that I love is how the Apostle Paul touches on a lot of different topics, right? He starts off with the doxology that Pastor Eugene preached about for the past 2 weeks. Then he talks about the relationship between Gentiles and Jews. He talks about unity in the church. Later on, he gives commands and how to live a good Christian life, how to conduct yourselves. He talks about relationships in chapter 5 between husband and wife, slave and master, children and parents. And this morning's passage, we have this clear, concise presentation of the gospel right in Ephesians 2. And so, just like we need to constantly be working out in order to stay healthy and in shape, or you need to use your languages in order for it to stay fresh, or any skills or talents, I feel that, and I'm so thankful for this text to be a part of this series, because a lot of times we lose sight of the gospel, the most important thing to us, right? And so I'm hoping that this morning is only the first time of many in the next 7 days for you, in your coming week, in which the gospel is preached to you, in which the gospel is spoken, in which you're reading the scriptures about the gospel, in which you're soaking in when you think about it on your commute to work or in your classes, and when it's shared with others. And so I'm a little bit struggling right now this morning. I've had some issues, but I am extremely excited to be able to start our week off in this way. And I hope that you guys can join in with me with that excitement. So we're going to go straight into that text, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This is the word of the Lord. I have to confess that I found out that I was preaching this passage maybe about a month ago, and I started preparing about 2 weeks ago, and I thought it would be the easiest sermon ever because it's popular, everybody knows the text, there's these like great memory verses that we've all gone through, for it is by grace you have been saved, and very quickly I realized it actually became the hardest. So I sat on my computer and I was thinking like, oh my goodness, like, what else do I need to say, right? And so initially I was like, maybe the pastors won't be happy about this, but I kind of wanted to read the passage just like once and just like, okay, thank you, and just like walk off, you know? Like, that's all I need to do. It's perfect, right? And so as I struggled to figure out how to do this, I realized that Paul actually makes it a lot easier on me. So we're going to approach this passage in three parts, not because sermons have to be in three parts, but because Paul writes it in three concise blocks. And what it is, I'm going to lay that out in the beginning. Verses 1 through 3, which I'm identifying as who we were. Verses 4 through 7, who we are. And verses 8 through 10, who we should be. So let's just go right into it, starting from 1 through 3, who we were. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So basically, Paul just starts off, he was talking about Christ at the end of chapter 1, and he stops and says, that was Christ, but as for you, people, my audience, right? Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And here he's speaking about Satan, essentially saying that we were followers, enemies of God, followers of evil, basically, of the world and of flesh. Let's focus in a little bit. There you go. On verse 3, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Essentially, I like highlighting this verse because it speaks of not just that we were sinful in our flesh, but even in our minds we were corrupt, completely without hope. One author likes to say that we were driving in the wrong directions, bent toward damnation, and that we know that we're going in the wrong direction, but we don't care. That's just, our minds are just consumed with that, and we're just heading the wrong way, and we have no other options. That's just who we are. That's what we do. Let's continue to the next verses 4 through 7, who we are. But, now I stop here because this is just for Bible study's sake. As you guys are studying and reading scripture on your own, always be mindful of transitions. Words like but or therefore or just as or now that, like these types of things are always critical very often critical in the biblical author's thought process. And now this but is like the biggest but in our faith, in our lives, period. I heard it when I said it, big but, right? It's huge, so we have to focus on it, right? We have to narrow down on but because he's telling us who we were, damned in our sin, enemies of God, bearers of his wrath. But
Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When I was either a sophomore or junior, it's somewhere around there, I made one of the biggest mistakes of my life, right? I didn't go through like a terrible bad boy phase or anything. I did make slip ups here and there, and my sister had gone to college, and basically the two of us raised ourselves pretty much our whole lives. We were like latchkey kids, right? We fed ourselves, learned to cook really early, always like when someone would knock on the door, just like hid under the couch and just stayed frozen until they walked away. That was our whole lives growing up. And now she had gone to college and I was by myself, and my parents took one car to work together and we had one car at home. And there was just, I don't know why, and I didn't have my license or my permit at this time. And I just thought, you know what, I really want pizza. And so I got in the car, and I drove and got pizza. Yeah, it's pretty bad, right? Anyways, so I got pizza, and I came back. And I was like, that was easy. It was just down the street, no harm, right? And then the next day, we had a half day. So I was like, well, it worked yesterday. So I ended up driving an hour down to the Rentham outlets without a permit and got a hoodie and then came back. I got to my driveway, and I was like, easy again, right? I'm a good driver. My older cousin had taught me in like a parking lot when I was before that time. And I get there and I'm like, oh crap, the gas level is like way down. Like it's like halfway. And so I was like, oh crap. So I was like, well, I'll just go get gas. So I get back in my car and I'm going down my neighborhood and I see an old man. And my neighborhood's, I mean, I know that, you know, Boston's all like cold and like Massachusetts people are mean. But my neighborhood's pretty good about like waving to each other. And this old man walking and I waved to him. And as soon as I did, I turned the corner and I rammed into and this is not the trucks that we have nowadays, a full-size, like 1990-something truck. And my head is spinning and my world is crumbling at this moment. And I look across in the car at the smashed truck with this old lady screaming at the top of her lungs every curse she could think of. And I stop and I'm thinking, I'm dreaming. And I didn't wake up. So I get out of my car and she approaches me like, boom, and like, what the F are you doing? And she's bleeding down the side of her arm and she's old. And I'm like, and I'm panicking. I don't even know what I said. And basically the neighbor whose yard her car was in came running out and was like, I'm going to call the police. So I'm like, oh my God, I'm never going to get my license. Like, I'm freaking out. This is right before all my friends have their licenses. And I run. I was like, can you please don't call the police? I live right there. Like, don't call the police. And then they went in and I was like, I sat on the curb. I was like, I'm losing my license forever. I'm going to be in college and never have driven a car. They come out and they say, okay, we decided not to call the police. And you just need to take care of this. Okay, so I run home, grab a broom. I'm sweeping glass all over the place. Her tire has to be changed. Some of you guys are like, oh, yeah, I know how to change a tire. I changed a tire on this gigantic truck. It was like a Tonka thing going around. And I changed it, and I'm like stomping on the rusted like bolts that are older than I was at the time. And this whole time she's talking to me, and she says, like, what are you thinking? And then she told me a story about her nephew who another lady hit him, and he lost his license for 10 years. So he was a 26-year-old who wasn't able to drive. And so I go home, and I freak out. I'm crying. I call my mom, like, oh, my, like I made a mistake, right? And she comes home, and we go straight to the lady's house, and I'm just ready for her to say things to my mom that my mom doesn't understand. And before we even got to the door, she starts coming out and actually starts quickly walking. And she hugs my mom. She hugs my mom close. And before my mom says anything, she says, I know your son is a good boy. You don't know. Like, why do you think I'm a good boy? I just ruined your day. And then she hugs me and says, I know you just made a mistake. So the lady who had turned from a furious, like, flame-breathing dragon of curses instantly changes and embraces us and says, it'll be taken care of. And now I spent a lot of my life growing up after that experience thinking how like, this was like a real-life gospel experience for me. that I had made someone bleed, I had wrecked their stuff, their possessions, and then I was embraced. And I share that all the time. I use it in small group leading, in illustrations. And then I come to texts like this. And I realize that my story and so many of our life stories are nothing compared to the gospel. It's totally different. And at that moment, and this was years after I had shared the story 20 gazillion times to people. Guess what God did? It was a gospel story. And I sat and I realized a few years later, Paul writes that we are not only taken from death to life, but we are raised up with Christ, placed beside him. Last week, Pastor Eugene talked about this passage right before ours in the end of chapter 1 in which God raises up Christ. So if we're raised up with Christ, where is Christ right now? God exerted Christ and raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, a power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And we are placed there. Right? It's not just you are forgiven something heinous or even a big thing, but you are not only forgiven, but raised with Christ, his son, adopted sons and daughters of God. I don't know what I've been thinking about this a lot, and I don't know what it is. Like, I've been trying to put my finger on the issue, whether it's the ways that we've grown up or the language we use or the way that, like, storytelling is. But one way that I'll steal this from one of my professors, who says that we share the truncated gospel in our testimonies, in our gospel presentation, in our evangelism, that it's truncated, that there's missing things. And I realize that that's so true. Because when I hear our stories, it's oftentimes things like, I was a drunk and now I'm sober. Or I was promiscuous, now I am chaste. I was a liar and now I am honest. I was greedy and now I am generous. God transformed me. We say things like, I did everything that I wanted to do and now I live for God. Or essentially, I was bad. God took bad person and made them good. And now what I love about this text and what Paul just seems to scream and minister to my heart, and I hope to yours, is that our God is praised by all these people and by the universe and by the nations and worshiped and glorified, not because he takes bad people, makes them good, but because he takes dead people and gives them life. He gives dead people life. And now, these things are good to share, right? Don't get me wrong. To say that if you are lost in alcoholism or addiction to whatever sin and God freed you, please don't get me wrong and share that. But if that becomes our primary focus, then I feel there's an issue for two reasons. One, it minimizes the work of the cross. God did not just free you from sexual addiction or from alcoholism or cursing or self-righteousness. God gave you life. And secondly, it minimizes the state that you were in. You weren't just a bad person. The gospel is not about bad people. The gospel is not about people who used to screw up a lot and now don't want to. The gospel is about people who are dead souls, damned for eternity. As the church, as the proclaimers of this message, we must not minimize that truth. And when we grasp that truth is when we fully understand and taste the sweetness of it all. We taste the goodness of knowing that truth. Right? Isn't that so much better to know that you were, not that you were a sinner and now that you're going to heaven, but to know that you were damned to hell and now you are given life and raised up with Christ? That's what transformed this world. And the thing that we must focus and close on, and I love that Paul focuses on this, is in verse 7. He tells us it's all about Jesus. We might be the recipients of this, but it's always about Christ, right? Verse 7, in order, he does these things. He saves his people. He gives grace and mercy in order that, another important word, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in his Son. It's always about Christ. Because when his people are saved, when his people understand, and when the gospel takes root and transforms us, God is praised. Christ is glorified. So what is this that we're supposed to do? This leads us to only one response, and that's worship. And again, Paul makes that so easy on me. In verses 8 through 10, who we should be, he gives us the answer right here. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now this text isn't preaching any works righteousness by any means. So let me be absolutely clear that it's not, we are saved not by work, that's by work, but for work. Right, so two words, small but extremely important. We're saved not by our works, but for works, for good works. Our salvation is not produced by good works, but it produces good works. Right, our fruit, the fruit that you and I bear, is the result of our salvation. The good works that Paul talks about here in verse 10. Is essentially a lifestyle that reflects the Lord's character and the Lord's actions. In other words, good works is to be more like Christ, to be more like Jesus. So what does that look like? What does that mean for us as Cornerstone Church to be more like Christ, to do good works as recipients of the grace and the mercy of Christ? Well, I have three examples: fighting injustice, feeding hungry mouths, and loving the unloved. Right now, our church, and if you've been with us, you've heard it before in our announcements, we're doing three great initiatives. One that we just saw a video of, One Love, and fighting sex trafficking with little girls and women being sold into slavery, and that our church can play a part in fighting that. And maybe you couldn't go on One Love, and that one week, like, you can't take work off that much, but you can pray, you can give. We're also, the outreach team is leading teams of volunteers and asking for financial assistance and donations to taking Sundays at the Boston Rescue Mission to feeding over 200 homeless people in our city. 90% of us are probably going to go out to lunch today, and these are people who don't really know where their meals are coming from. And as a church, we're going to feed them with Christ's love. We're also going to Blackstone School starting September and loving kids who can't talk, who can't walk, and who have severe mental and physical disabilities. Kids who are unloved, we get to love on them, to smile at them. I went once, and we visited for like about 5 minutes per classroom, and there's this kid, Brandon, that I sat with and drew on a dry eraser marker, and he just looked at me, and immediately I was just like hooked. And maybe none of these, like, let me be clear that I'm not trying to use the pulpit to plug our things or to ask for your money. What I am saying and using these examples for is this is the way that our church is trying our best in this season to be more like Jesus. And this is how you can be involved. Maybe none of these things are what your heart beats for. Or maybe the scheduling just doesn't work. You want to go to all these things, but you have work or a school or class and there's scheduling conflict. Just give of yourself. If this is you, if you identify as a person who is transformed by the working grace and mercies of God, bear fruit, friends. Give of your time and your money. Pray for those who are in need. Sacrifice in the ways that Jesus did for you. This story, this good news, I want to just close in breaking up in two parts. Firstly, that we are in death, we are brought to life, we are then raised up in Christ. This is the gospel at work in us. And then we are called to do good works, the gospel at work through us. This is a mighty truth in the story and the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what transforms the world. This is what breaks chains of sin. This is what brings people to life. This is what destroys sex trafficking. This is what feeds hungry mouths and fights against AIDS and malaria and hunger. And this is it. And I'm deeply thankful, and I hope that you are, for Paul and for his writing this clear, concise gift of a passage to us of the gospel, explicit truths, in order that we can grasp it, take a hold of it, allow it to minister to us and transform who we are, in order that this world may be transformed for his kingdom and glory. Last week, two weeks ago, Pastor Eugene preached on the first few verses in Ephesians, in which Paul opens up with this worship in this great sentence, right? I want to close with that, and hoping that now that when we read every spiritual blessing, and knowing that we are not only brought from death to life and raised up with Christ, that this spiritual blessing that we read is just so powerful and amazing. So Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I'd like to ask the praise team to come forward, and I would like for us all actually to rise, and I want us to read this together as our closing prayer, and we'll just go straight into the songs. So let us read this together as our close. With the love of Christ that we've experienced and the love and the worship that we want to give in response, let's praise and thank him. So in closing, Ephesians 1:3, let's read this together in one voice, in unity as one church. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen.